I want to invite you to join me in 1 John. We started a series last week on 1 John, in 1 John, and we're going to look at 3 John, too, at the end. We have a guest speaker. Some of you will know him. He was here for a while, Nick and Melanie Emery. He pastors in Nevada, in Carson City, and he's going to be down with us that last week in June to close up this series of the life of the beloved, and we'll look at 3 John. If you were here last week, you heard that phrase, and you're going to hear it a lot as we move through this. John wants us to understand what it means to be loved by God. He wants us to know what it really means to be loved by God. One of the greatest ways that we have failed as human beings, as created beings, is that we have so confused and we've so twisted and we've perverted and redone this idea of love. You with me? It shouldn't be confusing, and it shouldn't be that much of the New Testament, much of God's Word, has to clarify for us and show us what that is, but there is a need for that because God knew that we would get this so wrong. I mean, we do all kinds of things with this idea of love, and I'm guilty as anybody. You'll hear me say, I love pizza. You know, I love my dog sometimes. I love my truck. You know, I get into my truck and I go, thank you, God. I have a truck and there's mud on the tires and I love that. Oh, I love that. And then I say, Becky, I love you. I talk to God and I say, God, I love you. And so we use it in a lot of different ways. And then when we stop and say, okay, what do I mean when I say I love my wife or I love the mud on my tires or I love pizza or I love, you know, or we just are talking about what does it mean to love somebody? What does it mean, mom, to love your children? And we get it so wrong. Can I say that? I'll just leave it at that. Can I just say it that way? We get it so wrong. We confuse it and we redefine it. And meanwhile, God continues to just be who he is. He continues to reveal what love is, because isn't it true that the primary way God reveals himself to us is in the form of love? God is love. And even that, we say, well, sometimes it's hard to comprehend or figure out, what does that mean? What does love mean? And we live in a culture that is struggling like every culture has. What does it mean to love? And it's interesting to me that the Apostle John, in the very first century AD, right after the church had begun, towards the end of that first century, he is addressing, because that's what this is. This is to the church. This is to believers, those who have put their claim to be followers of Christ. And he's having to remind them. He's having to show them. He's challenging them. He's turning things upside down so that they would understand what it means to be loved. Because we get it so wrong. He wants us to know what it means to be the beloved. To be the beloved of God. Last week we talked about this man, the human author that the Spirit used to write this part of God's Word, and we reflected on he knew Jesus pretty well, didn't he? Remember the Apostle John? He'd had this intimate relationship with Jesus. He was invited in to moments and situations that there were three that were close, and there were 12, and there were 120, and we had these circles, but then it seems there was this one, John, who was the beloved, the one that sat next to Jesus at meals. And here's how I thought about it this week as I'm reflecting and studying on 1 John. I really believe John wants us to know Jesus like he does. See, if we're going to understand love, we need to know who Jesus is. And if we're going to really understand him, or love, then we really need to know and understand who Jesus is, because Jesus is love. And so John really you remember last week, and if you weren't here, go back and read chapter 1. He just makes this point, I want you to know what I know. I want you to know what I know. I want you to know Jesus like I know Jesus. I want you to experience the life of the beloved. You see, life in the first century under the Roman Empire, particularly for a Christian, was a tough life. Do we understand that? No? It was. It was a difficult life. It was difficult for many, many reasons. Many of you know I was just in Africa recently, and so it's on my mind watching people, living with people, walking with people during those times, that life, that is sleeping, eating, transportation, the basic things of life, was a daily affair. In my world, I go to Costco every other Friday, and I buy crazy sizes of things, and I put it in my fridge, but oh, I can't fit it all in my fridge, so guess what? In my garage, I have a second refrigerator, right? And then I have a set of shelves to put the toilet paper, because God forbid you'd run out of toilet paper. So, I got like a six-month supply of, and we got to have paper towels, and we got to have napkins, and, right? Living with my brothers and sisters in Tanzania, experiencing life as a daily affair. Every day, what are we going to eat today? Where's the money going to come from so that we can go to the market and buy food for today? And is our home safe? Is the car going to work? Is the bus, is the motorcycle going to show up? You see, life in that first century was difficult, and he wanted them to experience the life of the beloved. He wanted them to know Jesus like he knew Jesus, and he wanted them to know what it was like to be loved by Jesus. Now, can we bring that here to 2019? And here John, as he speaks, and as the Holy Spirit speaks through him, that he's saying to us today, I just want you to know Jesus like I knew Jesus. In those 3 years in our time together and my relationship with him, I want you to know him like I know him. And I want you to know that you're loved. And I want you to take that knowledge, that experience, and I want you to walk. I want you to live like you know you're one of the beloved. You're going to see this all through. We saw it last chapter. We're going to see it this morning. He tells us this is what it's like to be loved by God. And he immediately moves into this is what it looks like to live this out. You with me? Yeah. See, it's one thing to go, I was so loved growing up. I could tell you stories of my mom. It was so good that I love you. I was the firstborn. I was her baby. I made her a mom, all that kind of sappy stuff. But it was good to be loved. But I'll tell you what I remember that really seals it is the way that she walked her love for me. Can I tell you just one little quick thing? Okay, good. Thank you. And if you said no, I probably would do it anyways, right? You know that. That's why nobody says anything. Anytime I was going on a field trip or with youth group or going to, where did we go? Paramount's Great America. Anybody remember that? Okay. One of those kind of things. A day with the youth group or a thing at school, and so I had to leave early. I would come down, and it might be 6:30 in the morning, 7 in the morning, and I got a sibling here. I wonder if you had the same experience, because I think she loved me just a little bit more than she loved you. Not true. But I would come down, whatever time in the morning, do you know what would be on the table? A full breakfast would be on the table. Every time. And do you know what else would be sitting on the table? Now, some of you don't know what paper is, but we had these brown paper sacks. Anybody know what those are? If you're over a certain age, you know what a brown paper sack is? Okay. A sack lunch. And I'm telling you, when my mom makes a sack lunch for you, there's no rolling down the top. Because it's going to look like a Christmas stocking. It's just stuff is sticking out the top. She's smiling, but she remembers. And I was like, whoa, and I would get that, and I'd go get on the bus or get the whatever, and I mean, people knew. I never sat alone because they knew, and they came, sat down next to me. They didn't even see me. This one, hey, so what you got? Ooh, what you got? See, that's just an example of walking the love, living out the love. You with me? John will say, I want you to know who Jesus is. I want you to know him like I know him, and I want you to experience the life of the beloved. I want you to know that you're loved by God. And then right away he'll say, now this is what it looks like to live that out. Do we understand that the love of God that he pours into our life is for us, and then it is for, I heard it, for others. It's never intended to do what I did with my sister Aura. Well, I'm the favorite. God loves me more than he loves you, obviously. Come on, But don't we do that if we claim to follow Christ and we say we're Christians, we say we love Jesus, but how often do we just take that love and take that love and take that love and say, oh, it's so good to be loved. It's so good to be the beloved. And yet the people in our life don't have a clue. The people across the street don't have a clue. The other parents at the soccer game don't have a clue, because you're arguing with them, right? The referee doesn't have a clue. John wants us to know Jesus like he does. He wants us to experience the life of the beloved. He wants us to know how to walk like the beloved. Would you join me in 1 John 2? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing you these things. Now, when you read that phrase, what do you think that should make us do? I'm writing you these things. Anybody? What is that? Does that prompt anything in anybody's mind? Does? I'll pick on the couple up front. What does that prompt in your mind? What things? Good. Anybody else? What things? Take note. Stop, because he's referring to something, right? What things is he talking about? So just go back to chapter 1, the last few verses, where he says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing to you these things so that you may not sin. See, he's moved into the practical. He's warning us. I'm giving you this stuff so that you do something with it. Now, I hope last week, or if you weren't here last week, go back to the verses 8, 9, and 10 of chapter 1 and find out where you are. Identify where you are. If we say, what do you say? Where do you fit in that? He said, I'm writing you these things, this letter, these things specifically, what things, so that you would not sin. Or let's flip it around, so that you would walk, that you would live as the beloved. That it would be clear to everyone around you that you are loved by God, that you have experienced his love. And it's transforming your life. That makes sense? This is God's intent. This is the Spirit speaking through John, that you would not sin. But, because right away, I know where some of you already went. My brother-in-law already went there, didn't you? But we do sin. People around us sin. I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, this is the reality of our condition, right? If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. Who? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation. Woo! Anybody say $10 words anymore? Is that a phrase? There's a $10 word for you. Propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, only for ours, but also for those of the entire world, the whole world. Pause here with me just for a minute. If you're taking some notes, I want to encourage you to write a couple things down. John pauses for a second. He says, I'm writing these things to you. I don't want you to sin, but if we sin, and I don't know John, obviously, but I put myself in his shoes, and I'm thinking, trying to think like he might be thinking. And as he's talking about this, if I was him, I would feel the Holy Spirit saying, just hover here for a minute. He says, I'm writing these things so you don't sin. But the reality is we do sin. But when we sin, we have an advocate. We have someone on our side, and his name is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, someone without sin, someone who is perfect in his holiness. We have an advocate. You know what this word in the Greek, English, we have advocate. You ever heard an attorney be called a counselor? So that's where we get the word, counselor, advocate, attorney. But catch this, it's the same word, paraclete, paraclesis, that Jesus uses in John chapter, was it 15, where he says, I will send you, I'm going back to the Father, and I will send you a comforter, the paraclete, the one who will come alongside of you, literally put his arm around you. John says, we have a parakletos, a counselor, a comforter, literally means to be called to someone's side. I was in court a few years ago. It was after the air conditioners got vandalized. And so I went down to that court because they wanted me there. And so I was meeting with the attorneys, and we get some stuff settled, and we go in and we sit down, and it's connected to the jail. And so there's no jury in this trial. The jury is filled with DAs. DAs, assistant DAs come in, they wait their turn, their cases, and then the accused are brought into that cage. You've seen it on the news where someone is in a cage, and then there's an attorney on the outside of the cage standing there. That's their defender. Well, as I'm there watching this, and our case, the church's case, ended up being the last one on the docket, so I was there for a couple hours, and I'm watching this happen. And as each case comes up, the judge would say, okay, is there a public defender for the accused? And no, and so he would go, okay, we need a public defender. And literally people would go, hey, we need a public defender. And they'd open the door. Any public defenders out here? Whose turn is it? And they would begin, and they would call someone to come stand next to that cage to represent the accused. That's literally how it happens. Someone is called to the side of that person who is in the cage, and they're in custody. It's just the beginning, the preliminary part. You know, the charges are going to be read that morning, whatever. But the way our system works is someone is called, hey, we need a public defender who will come and stand beside that person. Now, some of you are saying, well, that person's guilty. And so are we. So are we. So am I. And God says, Kurt needs a defender. He needs an advocate. He needs someone that will come and answer the call to come stand next to him and say, I will represent this one. I will represent him. And John says, we have that in Jesus. We have an advocate that comes and stands with us in our guilt, and he's perfect in his righteousness. And he comes and he stands and he pleads, literally means to plead another's cause before the judge. Because the other part of my reality is, as a guilty party, I have no right, no authority to address the judge. You with me? That's his court. And he's going to execute justice based upon my guilt. And I don't have any standing with the state or with the authority. I'm just there as the accused. And Jesus says, I will speak for this one. And so in my case, he speaks to his father and he says, this one has put his faith in me. This one, this Kurt, this guilty sinner, has placed his faith in me, Father. And he represents me as an advocate. What does it mean to be loved by God, to be the beloved? It means we have an advocate with the Father. But notice what else he says. It says that he himself, the advocate, Jesus, the righteous one, is the propitiation for our sins. There's that $10 word. Propitiation. Some translations will say atoning sacrifice. That something has been paid to atone for the sin. It has the idea of satisfaction. That go back with me to that court case, and I was the last one, and so they're doing the thing, and the judge is responding, and the two gentlemen that had been arrested for what happened to our air conditionings were standing there, and he's addressing their history, you know, their records. For one guy, it was his third felony. It was in the middle of the third strike. I don't know if we even have that anymore, if that's still not, we changed it, didn't we? But at that time, it was third strike, and so he's walking through that, and then the judge goes on this little tirade, am I saying that right? Tirade, thank you, I was close, I knew it was close. A tirade about his neighborhood, and I imagine he lived in a pretty nice neighborhood, that somebody had come and pulled all the wires out of all the streetlights, and so they had no streetlights in his neighborhood, and he was a little bit miffed. And here's this guy standing before him in his court for pulling wires out of our air conditioning and causing $45,000 of damage. And I looked at his face, and, you know, he was kind of like, whatever, you know. I mean, literally, the guy that had the two strikes kind of went, oh, crud. You know, I mean, you just see him going, oh, my goodness. The judge then begins to lay out, in our system, the process that is intended, we can argue whether it happens or not, intended to bring satisfaction for the crime, such as restitution, paying back. And in that light, in that sense of finding satisfaction, the judge speaks to the district attorney and says, I understand the pastor of the church is here. Would he like to say something? And Bruce goes, Kurt? And the judge looks at me, and I'd watched the judge for like 3 hours, and this is not somebody that I really wanted to know or be friends with. Or I mean, he's doing his job, but, and you've heard me here, it happened in court, where my voice does that thing, and I go, no, Your Honor, I'm fine. You know, I was so intimidated, but that was a part of the satisfaction, if you will. He gave me a chance to address what had happened. You see, propitiation is the satisfaction of the rightful results connected to a crime or to breaking a law. The Bible tells us that the law we've broken is God's law, we are all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. If we believe what God says in the Bible, that is a righteous consequence to our sin. Jesus, the advocate, is himself the satisfaction for our sins. Do you understand where I'm going, right? I got one hallelujah. Good. There should have been 100. He becomes the propitiation. He becomes the satisfaction. He crucified on the cross says, it is finished. What is finished? It's satisfied. It's paid for. It's done. I love this world so much that I will die. Jesus, what? You don't have any sin to pay for. That's right. I am the righteous one. But I will satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God that says the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus says, I will die for these. You get it? Do you feel loved? That's John's his point here. This is what it means to be the beloved. You're going to sin. We have everything we need to live godly lives. And here's the truth, chapter 1. But the reality is we are going to sin. And when we sin, we have an advocate that comes, is called, and responds. He stands next to us to represent us. And he actually is the one who gave his life to satisfy the consequences of my sin. So when the judge says, well, Kurt, the consequences of your sin is death. And I say, I know. And then the judge says, it's been paid. It's all paid. The father says, I'm satisfied. There's been an atoning sacrifice that has made it right. You know, I thought about at the end of 1 John, we read this verse in chapter 4, verse 10. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see what John is doing there? He said, you struggle with understanding what love is. He says, we always have, and we probably always will. You love your pizza like you love the mud on your tires and the way you love your wife. And here, I'll tell you exactly what love is. This is what love is. This is what it consists of. This is how you define it. Not that we love God. We don't have it within us to love this way. Here's what love is. He loved us. He sent his son to die for us. And you say, why would he do that? Because he loves us. Are we together? So I thought this is Mother's Day. Aren't we supposed to be here? Well, I can't think of a better thing to talk about on Mother's Day than the love of God and what it means to be beloved by God. Some of you experienced the love of a godly mom. Some of you didn't. But John says you are in his family. You are loved by him. And here's how we know that we're loved, because of what Jesus has done. I got thinking of words. Here's how Jesus describes the beloved. It's just some. There's many, but three. He calls us his what? His body. You don't know what this is? Okay. I know it's not a great representation of what it should look like, but this is a body. He calls us his body. He calls us his bride. Come on, is that not significant? Think of these terms, how Jesus refers to his brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, the church, as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ. He calls us his family. Those are images of his love for us. Here is what it means to be loved. We have an advocate with the Father, and that advocate has been not only the one that represents us before the Father, he is the one who paid the price so that we might be forgiven. Verse 3 of chapter 2. This is how we are sure. Did you catch that? I love phrases like that in the Bible, when there's no mistaking what it's saying. This is how we know, this is how we are sure that we have come to know him, that we are the beloved, that we are the one that says, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is what? Lord, and that the Father raised him from the dead. See what he's saying? I know who Jesus is. I know he's God, and I know the Father raised him from the dead, so he is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my king. No? Yes. If we know him, well, how do we know that we really know? I mean, okay, I'm a Christian. I say it. I tell people I'm a Christian. Does that prove that you know him for sure? You say, well, I go to church almost every week. Whoa, I go at 9 o'clock. You 10:45 people sleeping in. Come on now, I'm here at 9 o'clock. That means, right? I have a Bible. Wait, I know. I don't do certain things. My neighbor, I don't do that. I turn on the news, I see these terrible things. I don't do that. You with me? We have all these things that we try. Do I know? Well, John says, let me just clear it all up. This is how we are sure that we've come to know him. We know who Jesus is by keeping, you're not going to like this, by keeping his commands. By keeping his commands. The one who says, well, John right away, I know what you're saying. Well, let me build on this. The one who says, I have come to know him. How dare you? How dare you say that in church? I'm a Christian, I come to church, and you list out your things. How dare you? Listen to what John says. I know some of you, and the one who says, I've come to know him, I know who he is, and yet that person doesn't keep his commandments. The one who says, I'm a Christian, but he's not walking it, you don't see it in their life. What does John say? They're a liar. That one is John, tell us what you really think. No, right? He's a liar. They're a liar, and the truth is not in them. But whoever keeps his word, obeys his commands, keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. I was going to say it one more time. This is how we know. This is how we know we're in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as Jesus walked. Let me keep reading, and then I'm going to give you three things. I'm wrapping up. Verse 7. Dear friends, he takes a jump here. He turns a little bit, but it's connected. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command. This is not something new, but it's an old command that you've had from the beginning. The old command is the message you've heard, the gospel, who Jesus claims to be and what he's done. Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him. It's truer now. It's more understandable and practiced in him, Jesus, and in you, us, the beloved, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says, back to this again, the one who claims, the one who says he's in the light, the one who says he knows Jesus, the one who says they're a Christian, but they hate their brother, they are actually still in the darkness, even now. The one who loves his brother remains in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where they are going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, can you listen really quick? If you're writing things down, write these down. How do I know that I'm the beloved? Number one, they're straightforward. They're right here in the text. Number one is we obey his commands. It's a really easy test. Not easy, but clear. You with me? I look at my life. Do I obey what? Well, I don't know everything. He's not saying that. Do you obey? Do I obey what I know? Am I putting into practice what I know? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He said as well in chapter 14 of John, the one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. John 15. Number two, we walk as Jesus walked. You want to know if you're the beloved? Number one, we obey his commands. We look for evidence. Are we obeying what he's commanded? Number two, are we walking as Jesus walked? Did you see that there in the text? You almost don't even need to explain this section. John is very straightforward. He's very clear. Obey his commands. Walk as Jesus walked. And then thirdly, we love like Jesus loved, or we walk in the light of God's love. You see it? So it's not a new command, but it has been ramped up. It has been clarified. And what I believe he means by that is we were told how to love. We were told what love looks like. The Old Testament gives us a picture of love and God's love. But I'm telling you, something changed when God took on human form and walked on this earth and lived out love. He walked a life of love. And he went to the cross and he gave his life because of his love. So now, it's not a new commandment, but boy, is it take on a whole new significance and meaning and understanding and practicality and so forth in my life. Because all I have to do is look at Jesus. I know exactly what to do in any given moment. True? Are we together? We walk as Jesus walked. We obey his commandments, and we love like Jesus loved. I want to invite the worship team to come, because we're going to respond this morning, and as the worship team is coming and we're preparing, let me draw your attention to John chapter 13. Because this idea of a new commandment comes from Jesus himself. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I give you a new command, love one another. Now, was that a new command in the sense that we were called to, God's people were called to love? No. But listen to what he says. I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. See, that's the new part. The new part is that there shouldn't be any confusion anymore about what love is. Because all I got to do is look at Jesus and see what love is. In life, in relationships, under persecution, being every situation that you and I face, we have an example of Jesus walking in love. Yes? Do we believe that? Are we tired? Are we ready to go to Mother's Day lunch? Okay, don't leave yet in your mind. We need to get this. A new command I give you, love one another just as I have loved you. You must love one another. By this, all men, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Did you catch that? Do you see what's on the back wall when you came in? What are we doing? Well, we're raising up passionate followers of Jesus who live by faith and are known by love. Why? Because this is how all people will know that you're not just somebody who claims to be religious or that you say you're a Christian or you go to church. You're on the worship team. You must know Jesus. No, how they're going to know, and this is true, but how they're going to know is if you have love for one another. If this team gets up here and they're going to lead us and they're glaring at each other and they're throwing pieces of paper at each other and they're turning up their instruments over the other one, and Ben decides he likes a different key better, so he moves to a different key, and you know, Courtney refuses to sing because she doesn't like the song. Yeah, we laugh, but I mean, if that really happened, it'd be like, what in the world? Don't you guys love each other? But instead, you look up here and you see a team of people playing and singing and their body language, and you see their love for God, but you also see their love for each other. Jesus says, that's how people will know. That's how people will know you're my disciples, if you have love for each other. The command, and that's what it is, the command is to be known by love. And so I ask us, I start with myself, but I ask all of us, are we loving one another like Jesus loves us? Jesus the advocate, Jesus the propitiation, the one who sacrificed everything for me, the one that lived among us, the one that took on human flesh, the one that put up with us for those 30-something years and allowed himself to be freely on his part, taken outside that hill, out on the hill outside that city, and allowed himself to be executed. This is how we know what love is, right? So are we loving one another like Jesus loves us? Is that a fair question? I got two nods. Okay, well, I'm going to tell you, because I believe this, that is a fair question. It is a good question. Am I loving the people in my life the way Jesus loves me? Are you loving your mom? Your biological mom, your spiritual mom? Are you loving the people in your life that have poured into you? Are you loving them like Jesus loves you? Are you loving your parents, teenagers, kids, grown-ups? Are we loving our parents? Are we loving one another like Jesus loves us? This morning as we respond, we're going to start intentionally at the Lord's table. And the reason we're going to do that is because for me to love this couple right here, who I've known since they were punk little kids, it goes both ways, though. We'll talk about if that ever ended. His wife said you shouldn't lie in church. To him or to me? To both. To him, okay. So there's some reconciliation that needs to happen here. We're going to deal with that in a minute. Bring you back. For me to love them and for them to love me, we first have to come to terms with the love of God. Because I got nothing to give them of myself. I'm not naturally a loving person. Are you? And if you say yes, come talk to me afterwards, because we're not. But what Jesus did for us changed everything. The advocate, the propitiation, the payment for sin, the forgiveness, the cleansing, the mercy, being set free, opens the door now for me to love Matt and Amy with the love of Jesus, and for them to do the same back. So this morning we're going to start as the team leads us. They're going to begin to play and sing, and we're invited to take part in that. And you're invited, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, if he's your advocate, he's your propitiation, then you're invited to his table. To come to the table and remember what love is. If it's not clear, come to the table and remember. If you're not living it, maybe it's because you need to start here. You need to come back and say, okay, this is what love is. Jesus, help me remember what love is. Your body, your blood, broken, poured out for me. Because this is love. And we have to ask ourselves as we come away from the table and we come back and sit down and we sing and we respond, we invite God to work in us. Am I loving the people in my life the way Jesus loves me? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for showing us what love is by the gift of your Son. Jesus, thank you for living out what love looks like on this earth and in giving your life for us. And Spirit, thank you for showing us what love is by coming and indwelling in us, never leaving or forsaking us. Help us to love the way that you have loved us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.